these hands we work together. With one heart we give to you. Our faith still carries on, and hope will be our guide to search the night and find a better day. God's grace is shed across the USA. America, we love you, red, white, and blue. We stand with one another for love and liberty. America, strong and true, many heroes gave their lives for you. A land that stands for freedom.
Our choir. Well, would you take out your notes as we continue in our series, but today a special 4th of July message about the importance of the church in the state of America and the future of America. But happy 4th of July weekend. They said that the hotels in Waikiki are like 100% full occupancy. Isn't that great? You know, in the mainland, it's like people are saying, hey, hooray, there's snow on the slopes, you know, for skiing. In Hawaii, hooray, it's 100% occupancy. But there's a lot of festivities going around because 228 years ago, by unanimous decision, 56 men affixed their signatures from 13 colonies to a declaration of independence that severed our relationship with Great Britain. Why? Well, it didn't start as though we say our birthday was 228 years ago in 1776 on July 4th. Actually, we want to rewind the tape further beyond that, because that wasn't the first time that we really was a birthday of America. It was actually in 1620 when 102 people got on a boat called Pilgrims and started the very first colony, 1620. I want to rewind the tape even further for you. Because in order for us to understand the state of America in the future, you also need to be a good historian. And one of the sins or the faults of us as Americans is we're not very good historians. We miss the sort of like the back sight on a rifle and think that all we need is a strong, inspiring front sight. But in order to get accurate aim, you better have both sights. You can't take away one. Like a friend of mine was showing me how to shoot a 12-gauge shotgun. And he said, you just put it up against your shoulder. It'll take your shoulder off, by the way, when you shoot it. And he said, just go ahead and aim over there. So I looked, and there was a front bead, but there was no back be. There's no back sight. And I said, how are you going to get accurate on this if there's no back sight on this 12 gauge? He said, this is a 12 gauge, Wayne. You don't have to be accurate. Just point and shoot. You'll hit it. But you know, if you're going to have the right accuracy, you need both sights. And so we want to rewind the tape all the way back to 1517. It was then in Europe that the Catholic Church, although it had many good things going for it, had a few things going strange. It began to lose its bearings. And every generation, by the way, we've got to check our bearings lest we drift. And that's what the scripture says. Every generation subsequent to an event will start to drift from its original call unless we check our bearings consistently. And that's what history is all about. It helps us to recheck your bearings. But what was happening was the Catholic Church was starting to buy and sell offices. For X amount of money given to the church, you can buy an office of being a bishop or this or that. Because then you'd have more notoriety if you were a cardinal and you were running for mayor. Ooh, we want that guy. Another thing they were doing was they were selling indulgences, which simply means if you have a son that died and you don't know if he's going to heaven or hell, and maybe he was a bad kid, you want to make sure that he's going to heaven. So the church would sell indulgences, which means you would pay for them to say a certain amount of prayers that would get that dead son out of hell and into heaven. And they'd say, do you have any others that want to get out of hell or purgatory and get to heaven? Yeah, I got an uncle and an auntie and then this and then that. Good, good, good. Come on, come on, come on. And then they would say, okay, they're going to be out of purgatory and they're going to go into heaven or from hell into purgatory. And, you know, and you, a little bit more, we'll get them the next stage and get them home all the way. So you got a, you know, ticket. So that's what was happening. Well, in 1517, one of the priests named Martin Luther said, enough. I protest this. We're drifting from Scripture. And his cry was sola scriptura, which means get back to only or solely the Scripture. He wasn't protesting the Catholic Church. He was protesting the Catholic Church's drift from the purity of Scripture. So he took 95 reasons as to why he felt this way. The Catholic Church had been drifting. Nailed those things to the Wittenberg door, which is a cathedral in Germany, and said, this is how far we've drifted. Well, as you can tell, he was excommunicated summarily from the church. And the church said, you're a protester. In fact, all that follow you are called Protestants or Protestants, right. But he said, we're not protesting against the Catholic Church. We're protesting against the drift from Scripture, sola scriptura. Well, that didn't help much. At the same time, in England, there was a man named King Henry VIII. I'm Henry VIII, I am. Yeah, that's what it's all about. Well, he was married to a woman named Catherine of Aragon at the same time all of this was going on. He wanted the Pope to annul that marriage because she wasn't giving him any male heirs to the throne. So he wanted to divorce her. Pope said, nope, can't divorce her. Well, I want to divorce her because there's this girl named Anne Boleyn. I really like her, and I think she can give me a male heir. Nope, nope. So the king got so upset, he said this, then I am the king, I can do whatever I want. You are no longer the Pope in my eyes. You may be called the Bishop of Rome, but I will be the head of the church and the head of the state. I will annul my own marriage. And he did, and married Anne Boleyn. Well, you can see already a quick drift taking place, even in the Protestant kind of way. Because of the leadership was poor. Not only that, Anne Boleyn, after a while, was accused of infidelity, so he beheaded her and married another woman named Jane. Well, not the one we know, but Jane Seymour was actually her name. And then this went on and on. Well, you can see the drift already. But that cut happened in 1537. He established his own church called the Church of England, or we know it as the Anglican Church. And as the Catholics were actually killing any Protestants because they were heretics, burning them at the stake. So many, many, many people died because they protested and they were killed. Well, in England, the king established his church, Church of England. And if you didn't go to his church, you would be tortured, almost like a vendetta against. You would be tortured and you'd be burned at the stake as a heretic. Because in this country where I am the king, that's the church. So it's called the Anglican Church. They took much of the Catholic trappings and just put it right in that next church. The only difference was a few things like the priest could marry and a few other things like that. But basically, it was the same. It's now in the U.S. called the Episcopal Church, the same. Well, some people saw the drift, especially with King Henry, and just his own immorality. So a group of them called Puritans rose up. They said, we'll stay within the Anglican Church or the Church of England, but we believe that our hearts need to be pure. And we think we can change the Anglican Church from the inside. So they were called Puritans. Go back to the purity of the Scripture. Go back to the purity of a faith in Christ. Start to live what we believe, not believe one thing and live another. We've got to go back to the purity of the Scripture. There's another group that rose up called the Separatists. Separatists were Puritans, but they believed that they couldn't change the church from the inside. They had to start another church. But if you did, you'd get burned at the stake. You'd get thrown in prison. So they actually moved to Holland, tried it there as a new, just purity, going back to the Scripture and just honoring the Father and spreading their faith in that way. That didn't quite work because there were persecution there as well. So a new one came at this time. It's King James. King James is on the throne. And these Puritans came back to England and said, we want to start a new colony, British colony. We want your blessings. Well, the king said, I can't give you a formal charter to do this, but if you want to go, I'll let you go. Where will you go? To a new country called America. Go. 1620, 102 of these called pilgrims boarded the Mayflower, and they went all the way to Cape Cod. And in November of 1620, they landed. They, in their first attempt to have a self-determining government, put together what they call the Mayflower Compact, or a covenant for the people there. And they established the very first colony up in Virginia. I want to read to you this Mayflower Compact. It's small, it's compact. And I want you to see with me how many times they appeal to God. Listen to this. In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subject of King James, by the grace of God, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, in the honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents, solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and of one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body for the better ordering and preservation and the furtherance of our goals. And by virtue hereof, to enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, make ordinances, acts, constitutions, and offices, in witness whereof we have hereunto subscribed our names at Cape Cod on this 11th of November, Anno Domini, 1620. Five times in that compact, they appeal to God. Well, things went really well because they actually left England because they were saying in England, you go to one church, the Church of England. That's it. You go to any other church, you're a heretic. Well, they said, no, we want to worship God in a purer way without all of the trappings and believing one thing and living another. We want to go back to the purity of the Scriptures. So they did that in the first British colony in Virginia. Things went really well. In fact, God blessed them so much that they went from one colony to two, to five, to 10, to 13 at this time. By this time, another king came to the throne. His name was King George III. Seeing that these now called American colonies were sort of moving away and becoming a little more independent through their governing bodies, etc., the king said, hey, this is getting pretty big. This is a pretty big land. Let's make sure that we own it and control it. So he began to send over his officers, his judges, his militia. Well, they began to clash because they were saying in the American colonies, you have to be a part of the Church of England. You have to be a part of worship like the king wants us to. Whoa, they said, we're independent. We're doing it the way we want to do it. Nope. And so there were clashes. And people were being killed here in America. It was in 1776, 13 colonies got together and said, we can't have this anymore. We came for a reason. And it's drawing us back to the old ways, calling us heretics and treason, people of treason. we must cut our relationship with them. So, at the risk of their lives and their futures and their family, they made a declaration of independence. It was signed on July the 4th by 56 men, all representing the 13 colonies. And in part, let me read to you the Declaration of Independence. In the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth a separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to this separation. And he enumerates, or the writers of the Declaration, Thomas Jefferson primarily, enumerates the reasons why they're impelled to separate. And so they go through and tell all of the things that King George III was doing that causes them to be oppressed. And then he continues, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America," and they put that in there, "in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name," or in his name, "and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these united colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." Declaration of Independence. 5 times in the Mayflower Compact, they appealed to God. Declaration of Independence. 5 times they appealed to God. And what they were doing was they're recalibrating their bearings and going back to the reason it all began. And for fear that a new government may drift back to the old way of demanding one church, one religion, one way to do it. And in the churches, they would bring forth some grievances against the state because of the immorality of the king and the injustices, for fear that we would not have a platform to address our grievances. They write later in the Constitution the First Amendment. Now, remember all the context now, because the context by which we interpret the First Amendment today is completely different from its original intent. Now, with what you've just heard, listen to the First Amendment and it'll make sense. "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press, or the right of the people to peaceably assemble to petition the government for a redress of grievances." Because they couldn't do that before. And if they would have any grievance against the government, they would be tortured and killed. So in order for that to never happen again, and that the state to demand one kind of church, they wrote the First Amendment. So there was a church and state separation, but for good reason. So the state would not dictate the church that would be the only church. And for the same reason, how sometimes people would want to use the state to somehow enforce their doctrine, there would be also that, to say that any church cannot use the state to enforce them to be the best or the only one or to endorse them. So it had to have that separation, but it's not in the context that we have it today. So we find here that the people of America came because they wanted to worship God. In fact, all of the Ivy League schools, including Harvard, were started as seminaries. Do you know that? To reach the Indians and to reach other, as missionary, people training missionaries. Harvard was started by John Harvard, who was a pastor. And so Princeton, or the others, were all designed to train people to go into the ministry. Now, we've long since left those bearings. And people from generation to generation, each must recalibrate their bearings to make sure that we have a good rear sight as well as the front sight. Lest we just have the front sight full of inspiration. Let's go for it. We got to do this. We got to do that. But we forget why we started in the first place and we drift. Every generation will be asking, what does the church have to do with this? What does God have to do with this? Who is God? Did that start with Martin Luther in 1517? No. It started way back 2,000 years ago. Even in the book of Matthew, people were asking, who's God? Jesus came to his disciples one day and said, who do men say that I am? Well, the disciples said, some people say that you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. Others say you're Elijah. And then he turns to his disciples and he asks, but who do you say? And what we're going to hear is an answer given by Peter that the Lord says, this is the bedrock of faith. This will be what I'll build my church on. Let's read it at the top of our notes. Ready? Go. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. I want you to see with me the role of the church today, especially on this 4th of July weekend. It is going to be more important than you'll ever realize. The freedom that God gave to us was paid for on the cross in order that we might be pillars and support of the truth, as we will find later on. In fact, the Lord says, if you know the truth will set you free. You know what sets American people free? Not only the blood of our patriots, but the truth. Being people of the truth, which means believing what's right and living accordingly. That's called truth. It's not believing one thing and living another. That's called hypocrisy. Truth has two portions to it. Believing what's right and living accordingly. Then you become a people of the truth. And the Lord says that, if you live that way, it'll set you free. You will understand what freedom really is. And that's why we came here to establish that. So we'll be a people of freedom. That came at a price. Price of people's blood and price of the blood shed on the cross. And the church then becomes more important than you'll ever realize. God has given us such authority. In fact, he said to Peter, Peter, you know what you just said? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was revealed to you by my Father. Now you are Simon Bar-Jona, or Simon, son of Jonah. The word Simon means a little pebble. But you are Peter. Bedrock, that's what that word means. And upon this rock, not upon you, upon this rock of your answer, Jesus being the Son of the living God, the anointed one, I will build my church. People will believe that and live accordingly. And then he says this, here's the amazing authority. And I will give you the church. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Wow. You mean like we're the doorway to what your plans are? Mm-hmm. You. And then he says, whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. You bind on earth will be bound in heaven. You mean we have that much authority? Yep. You hold on to somebody's sins, something will stop in the spirituals. But if you are people of forgiveness, something will be loosed in the spirituals. A lot of it depends on us. You're kidding. Mm-hmm. You have more authority than you'll ever realize. That's why you will be attacked again and again to be neutralized, to implode, to buckle your knees in public or in America to get the church out of everything, every vestige of God's name away, because the devil knows that if he can neutralize you, he's got the truth. And he is called the father of lies. Well, who's going to be the pillar and support of the truth? The church. If we will believe correctly, as the scripture gives, and live accordingly, we'll be a people of the truth. Now, you've been given, we've been given so much authority that we don't realize it. But number one, would you write down, here's one of the things we must do today. Number one, understand our authority. Would you write that in? Understand our authority. He bestows one of the greatest honors of all time on one group of people. Let's read it. Matthew 16, 19. Go. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. You see, one group has been given such authority. Would you write it in? It's called the church. No other group on the face of this earth has been given this authority. not only the authority to influence and impact, but people listen, the authority that even should you speak against the adversary of our souls in the heavenlies, the devil himself, it will stop him in his tracks. Let's read what it says. Go. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will stop. He will what? Yeah, he won't just pause. He won't just sit and think again or reconsider. No, he will. That's a lot of authority that you have. You've been given the name of Jesus. Let's read this next scripture and you'll see the power of that name. Go. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and above the earth, on the earth, under the earth. Do you understand the amount of authority that God has given to us to use the name of Jesus? Those who have the truth and live accordingly have been given the name of Jesus that will have huge amount of authority. Now, if you don't have that relationship with Christ, it won't mean anything. I mean, there in Acts 19, you can read it sometime. There's these guys called the seven sons of Sceva that watched Paul cast out some demons. And so they thought, ooh, man, that's powerful. Well, there were some demon-possessed guys going nuts. And so it says these guys went around and said, hey, we adjure you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. Come out of them. And then the demons actually talk. And they say, we know Paul and we know about Jesus, but who are you? And the Bible says they jump out of these guys, beat these guys up until they flee naked. First account of streakers in the Bible running down the street. But God gives the name of Christ for us as a church to use, and it has great authority. Now, you can say to the enemy, stop, and he will flee. The devil knows that there's only one group on the face of this earth that has that much authority, and it's a church. And I want you to listen very carefully. Truth is knowing what's right scripturally and living accordingly. Two parts of the truth. Otherwise, if you don't, it's called hypocrisy. Truth is two parts together. Now, the enemy knows that those kinds of people that speak the name of Christ have authority in the heavens and on earth and under the earth. The devil does not have that kind of authority. Angels don't have that kind of authority. We do. Now watch this. Because the devil knows he does not have any authority to destroy or fracture the church, he doesn't have that authority, he's going to find the people that do and then deceive them. So who are the only people that have the authority to do that kind of damage? The church. So he's going to turn us against one another so that we steward our authority poorly. And who fractures the church? Not the devil. You know, Geraldine in the old movie, the devil made me do it. You know, a lot of times, I don't think so. He may have tempted us to do it, but finally, we're the ones that do it. And so would you realize with me, would you write in the next bullet, we've got to steward our authority well. Otherwise, we can fracture our own families, can't we? We can fracture our own marriages, can't we? We can fracture our own churches, can't we? And we can fracture our own country, can't we? Here's the crux of the whole message. Listen carefully. I think in God's overall scheme of things, from his perspective, I think the church has a whole lot bigger role. It has much more importance than you will ever realize. Because we're the only group on the face of the earth that has that kind of authority, even against the devil. And so the devil knows that if he's going to fracture the church, it has to be us. We got to turn against one another. And then you know what's going to happen? The country will follow suit. What? Yep. If the church doesn't know right from wrong, you'll find that our leaders won't know either. If the church is ambivalent of following God's moral principles, you'll find the nation will have the same thing within a few years. If our leadership is bad and compromising in the dark, you will find our leadership at the White House in a few years doing the exact same thing. I was so upset when our past president was so immoral. And yet the country says, if so long as he's leading our country well, he can do whatever he wants to in the dark. Oh man, are we killing the truth or what? And then I realize that we have done the same thing. Our leaders in certain denominations know right from wrong, yet they're putting people that are very immoral into places of great leadership and think, what's wrong with that? Just as long as they lead the church, they can live whichever way they want to. And I think, you know, I bet a lot hangs on the church. Think about it. It was in Genesis chapter 18. Sodom and Gomorrah was a grossly immoral set of cities. Lot, Abraham's nephew, lived in one of those. God said to Abraham, I'm going to destroy those cities because of the immorality. Really? Well, there's a little more reason, but yeah, but God, you know, wait a minute. If you're going to destroy these cities, what if there's like righteous people? What if there's like only 50? Okay, Abram, I tell you what, you find 50 righteous people who know the truth and live according to what they believe. You just kind of put their name on a little piece of paper, bring them to me, I'll stop. Next day he came to the Lord and said, Lord, couldn't find 50, but what do you think about 45? Okay, 45. Came back to God, Lord, about 20. Abram, okay, if you can find 20 who live what they believe, because that's a bedrock now of faith, those kinds of people determine outcomes, futures, states of cities and nations. Yeah, 20. Abram came back and said, Lord, I can't find 20. What about 10? The Lord said, okay, if you can find 10. Abraham couldn't even find 10 who lived what they believed. You know why God destroyed the city? It wasn't because of the gross immorality. Oh, that was part of it. It was because the gross unrighteousness among those who are supposed to be righteous. He couldn't even find 10. And so he said, Abram, you better get Lot out of there because stuff's going to fall fast. It was early in the inception of our country. A French historian came because he wanted to study and find the secret of America's greatness. Because as we moved, the 13 colonies established a great constitution, a great declaration of independence. And in the beginning, they were living that way. People didn't question stuff like we do today. They lived according to the scriptures. The first schools that were established, you know what it was? Schools were established so that our children would learn to read the scriptures. That was it. And then from there, we get our school system today. But all of that was begun in that fashion. Now, when America was strong, then Alex de Tocqueville came over to find the secret of America's greatness. So he went to the factories to look around, to the government halls to look around. He went to the educational systems to look around. It wasn't until he went to the churches of America and saw the churches of America aflame with the truth and righteousness that he writes this. I have found the secret to America's greatness. He writes, America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. Is that a poignant truth or what? And so, those who believe the truth and live accordingly, it's called freedom. For if you know the truth will set you free. And we will have freedom where people can live where they want to live, choose whatever job they want. They can go to college or not go to college. Freedom of worship. But our authority must be used correctly to steward it well, to steward it well. We can't use it incorrectly. We say, well, what is it actually supposed to be used for? Well, here it is. Our authority is to tell people how wrong they are and how bad they are. No. Let's read it in 2 Corinthians 10:8. Go. Our authority, which the Lord gave you for building you up and not destroying you. Yeah. You know why God gave us authority? Folks, listen. Is to build one another up. Not to use our words, because we have the authority now in the spirituals, physical, and down underneath. We have authority to build or destroy. The Bible says death and life is in the power of the tongue. And so the devil's going to cause us to get deceived, to use our authority against one another to fracture the church. Because once the church is fractured, then you fracture the nation. Because we're the pillar and support of the truth. Use your authority well. And there's authority that needs to be given back to the church. For the Bible says this, and it's not in your notes, but listen, it says this, Matthew 5. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its savor or saltiness, it's good for nothing except to be trampled underfoot. You lose your authority. You are the light of the world. But no one lights a lamp and puts it under the couch or under a peck measure, do they? They put it on a lampstand so that it gives light to all. Therefore, let your light so shine before men so they'll see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, authority has to be restored to the church because sometimes we're like salt that's lost its savor. Yeah, but we have so many naysayers that kind of come against us. Yeah, you will. You will. But don't lose your savor. Well, how do you gain it back? Real easy. Start building people up instead of tearing them down. To see what's right about people in the church and encourage them. Oh, it's so easy to just kind of sit back and say, I don't like that dance. Those kids, they're scantily clad up there. I said, I can't believe this church would do something like that. Oh, it's so easy. We can go that do that kind of stuff till the day is long. Instead of going to someone and say, you know what you just did? Thank you for practicing that and doing it in the name of Christ. That's so cool. And by the way, I'll buy you a little bit more clothes and here's a credit card. Whatever. But we can build one another up a little bit better. And you know what God says? If you'll use your authority that way, I'll give you more. I'll give you more. God wants us to steward our authority well. And it starts with our own families so that we will start to live what we believe. In our families, when our kids are starting to go off, use your authority to bring them back. Yeah, but they're going to jump on me and get all mad. That's all right. I'll risk that. But they'll say, you're not my friend anymore. That's all right. I'll risk that. I'll use my authority to keep them close and help them to regain their bearings because there will be a day that they'll look back and say, Dad, thank you. Thank you for risking your friendship with me in order to show me the truth. Don't abdicate that. Begin to help use your authority correctly. Mahatma Gandhi, who was an Indian statesman who died in 1948, said this really interesting thing. He said, you know, if Christians really lived as Christ lived, there would be no more Hindus left in the world today. It's that powerful. We influence nations that much that even secular people recognize it. But it has to be people of the truth. That's two parts to it. Truth. Now, some people say, get the church out of America. Get every vestige of the name of God out. No. What they don't realize is how wonderful the Bible is. I want to read you just three scriptures. I bet this first one schools would love to have emblazoned on their walls. Listen to this. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Wouldn't that be nice? Child Protection Services would love to have that one on their walls. Yeah, that's Ephesians 6. Here's another one that employers would love to have on the in the lunchrooms of their employees. It says this, don't be grumblers, finding fault, following after your own lusts, speaking arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. That's Jude. I think our government offices at the state capitol would love to have this. Obey the government. God is the one who put it there. For the authorities are not there to frighten people who are doing right, but frighten people who are doing wrong. They'd love to have this one in the police department. Listen to this. Do what the authorities say and you'll get along well. The authorities are sent by God to help you. But if you're doing something wrong, you should be afraid because you're going to be punished. The authorities are established by God for that very purpose, to punish those who do wrong. Now this one, the IRS would love. And pay your taxes. And here's one that our state offices would love to have on their walls. Pay your taxes for the same reasons, for government workers need to be paid so they can keep on doing the work of God that He intended them to do. Aren't those good things to have up on the walls? That's Romans chapter 13. So for these who say, get the church out of the state, have no idea what the church's role is. They have no idea that if you pull the church out of the state crashes. Have you ever played that game called Jenga? Now, Jenga is like Lincoln Logs. You build this little tower, as big as you can, on the coffee table. And then you have maybe three, four people sitting around. And the goal of the game is to pull one of these things out without the whole thing crashing. And so the next one goes, okay, right here. Oh, okay, your turn. You have to pull one out. And then when someone pulls one out and it just goes kaboom, oh, they lose. And the others count out their Lincoln Logs and see who wins. Now, you know, a lot of times it's like a country is built. And we'll have people who have no idea of history, poor historians, that are in leadership positions, and they pull one out. Okay, prayer. Yeah, we can pull that one out. See, look, we're still strong. Okay, pull this one out. Under God. Ooh, oh, yeah, look. Okay, it's still strong. Okay, pull this one out. Morality. Yeah. Oh, okay, yeah, all right. Pull this one out. Any restrictions on internet? Yeah. Oh, just pull out pornography. Okay, look. Hey, it's still, come on. Look at you Christians. You say you don't pull these out. Look, we can keep pulling these out, and everything still stands. We don't need you guys and your morality. What they don't know is they're playing Jenga with our country. And we're on the edge and fragile to destruction. And if we're not careful, we as Christians have no idea that we're doing exactly that. If you're in leadership, I say this to you. Be a stalwart man or woman of God. That the best thing you can do for our country is to know the truth and live accordingly. Even though you have naysayers, because you will, be men and women who are gracious in their authority, but make sure you don't abdicate it. Well, where do we start? Well, I say it this way. Would you write in number two? Before you evangelize, Emmanuelize. What does that mean? The word Emmanuel means God with us. Start to live what you believe. No, don't believe one thing, live another, and then hold other people to live that way. That's what we usually do. You see, we believe the right thing. We don't live that way, but you should, and you should, and you should. No. Before you evangelize, Emmanuelize. Then that builds the foundation or the bedrock of the church. Then that gives you authority. You understand? Why does the church no longer have authority? Because we don't have that bedrock of faith. We believe it, but we don't live it. The best thing we can do is start to live what we believe. About 3 weeks ago, I was at Starbucks, and this guy, I was really real early, 5:15, 5:30, I was doing devotions. And this guy comes up as a street person, and he's wide awake, because I know, you know, he must have been on drugs. I remember those days, so I know he's high on something. 5:15, it's like it's a noontime, you know? And he sits down at a table, and I'm reading the Bible, and he starts talking to himself. And he says things like this: "You Christians are a bunch of hypocrites." And he's just talking to himself. I'm looking. He's, you know, rolling a cigarette. And he says, "You guys, just hypocrites, you hypocrites." I thought, what? So I look and I see him and I say, "Are you talking to me?" He says, "All you're doing reads the Bible. You're just reading the Bible. You should be doing this. You should be helping the poor. You should be giving me money. You should be doing this and that and this." I said, "Okay, thank you." And I kept reading and I thought, you know, that crazy guy, his life is in shambles, but he's telling people what to do. And then the Lord spoke to me and he said, "That's exactly like you. If you don't live what you believe, you'll be living a different way and your life is in shambles, but you tell people what they should be doing, what shouldn't do. What they should do and what they shouldn't do." The Lord says, "But that gives you no authority, right? Just like that guy." I thought, yeah. What would have given him great credence? Well, if he did exactly what he was saying. Exactly. Before you evangelize, Emmanuelize. And that gives you the bedrock of faith. And then you'll become a pillar in support of the truth. And then you'll be given back the authority that the church should have to influence nations. Romans 10, let's read it. Go. "I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is misdirected zeal, for they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself." So where do we begin? Would you write number three? Stay true to God's word and heart. Stay true to God's word and heart. I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the what? Pillar and support of the truth. Would you underline those words? We're the pillar and support of the truth. Yeah, but we have all kinds of naysayers. Yep, you sure will. Let's read the next verse. Go. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. What's going to happen in the end times? They're going to recognize the truth, but they won't live it. So then how, Lord, do we restore our authority? Emmanuelize. God with us. Use your authority well to build people up and realize that the country will often mirror the church. So the best thing we can do for our country is to what? Ridicule them? No. Defame our president? No. Slander those in office? No. You'll see them doing that all the time. It must not be so among you. If you ever run for office, don't be bad-mouthing the other candidates. They can do that, but it must not be so among you. Be a people of the truth. Use your authority to build each other up. Remember, promotion cometh neither from the east nor the west. Promotion cometh from the Lord. He raises one up and puts another down. So we don't have to do God's work for him. We do ours. Live what we believe in every way. The best thing we can do for our country on this 4th of July is to be a people of his word and of his heart. Can you say amen to that? Let's be the church. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you so much for our wonderful country. Help us to realize how important the church is, that you've been given a group, you've given a group of people on this earth the greatest authority of all. Help us to steward that well, starting with our own families, starting with our own church. And in doing so, if we, even in the state of Hawaii, if we as Christians can be people of the truth, no, not compete or talk poorly of, fight within our ranks, but to be a people of a bedrock faith, living what we believe, we'll be able to influence our state. It starts with us, doesn't it, Lord? A lot hangs on the church. So help us to live what we believe, because the freedom that you bought on the cross, the freedom that set us free, was so that we might know the truth and live it. And then true freedom, not just political, true freedom will come to our country. Start it with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.